Bible to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've already read a section of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, and we noted this one verse in particular. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. There must be factions among you. Wow. What is he talking about? And then we go to chapter 1, and we hear the same thing. And I don't know what that tells you, but as one who is called to bring the exhortation of the Word and to proclaim the Word to you, it tells me that I'm a bit afraid. Because once you start talking about divisions and factions in a historic text, people start hearing divisions and factions. And the problem is, they should hear that. And it becomes a warning. And then all of a sudden it becomes, well, is he talking about me? Is this... And we have to balance all that, and we feel threatened, and yet God's Word doesn't come to oppress us. It comes to teach us, to liberate us through confession and through bringing ourselves in harmony with the Word. So for that, we obviously need to pray. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for a warning that we've heard already in reading from your word about this group of people in Corinth. And we don't really know to what extent we resemble the Corinthian church. We don't think we do in that same sense of the depth of factions and divisions. And yet, we're human like them. And we value things of life like them. We even become competitive like them. And all of a sudden, we think maybe we could be like them. And so we ask you today to teach us from your word. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. We ask you to open our inner being to evaluate our connection with the truth of your word, where we need to be directed, that you will direct us. Where we need to be brought to repentance, that you will lead us to repent. Where we need to be challenged, that you will challenge us. Where we need to be encouraged, you will encourage us. Where we have stepped aside from the very emphasis of Christ, that you will bring us back to Christ. And in Christ, that you will show us wholeness and life and hope. And so, Father, we pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon the congregation of New Hope as we seek to interact with your word to an old church, but yet through a living word about that old church. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. This much that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I continue to marvel, as I hope you do, that that God chose to plant a church in Corinth. I mean, if God can plant a church in Corinth, he can plant a church anywhere. I mean, can you believe it, really, when you think about ancient Corinth? This is an oversexed area where debauchery abounded. This is an area filled with scores of religious ideas. In a report that I read this week from an archaeological journal, that there were 15 different places of worship in the region. 15 different gods demanding allegiance and pulling people in 15 different ways, and then here comes the church. It's a sports-crazed town. It brings worship and marketing of sports. And there, in that very unlikely location, God plants a church for the worship of God in the name of Jesus. He plants a church to carry on the testimony to the name of Jesus. He plants a church where people would live faithfully as servants and children of Jesus. And Paul himself planted a church, and he lived there for a year and a half to make sure it got started well. He had the best of help. Aquila and Priscilla were there during the duration of Paul's time, and they moved with him to bolster the church in Ephesus when he moved there. And some scholars think Barnabas came to help in Corinth. Timothy was there. Titus came there. Peter preached there for a while. And fancy talking Apollos came through. And now, sometime later, this church realizes they need help, and they write Paul a letter asking for advice. But Paul's been around the block a time or two, and it's not the official letter that sets him off. It's the report that has been brought to him by a few of Chloe's friends. And Paul knows that the church in Corinth is in serious trouble. Chapters 1 and chapters 3 and chapter 11 tell us that they have divisions. And in chapters 1 and 3 tell us that Apollos is part of those divisions, that they're deeply divided and they become smug in their thinking, And Paul wonders if they're still trustworthy as people of the church. Yes, they have a family with a sex problem. Yes, they have an issue with some women in worship. And they have issues concerning both sacraments. And all of a sudden, we're starting to think there is serious trouble in Corinth. And then there's evidence of a crop failure in Egypt. And all of this grain that comes up to Cenchrea and then crosses to the port at Lecrea and then goes on to Rome doesn't flow. And so the people of Corinth don't get the food that they had, except the wealthy always get their piece. And Paul talks to them about the Lord's Supper, and he says, why are the wealthy pigging out? Well, other people are going hungry. Have you no unity? Don't you care about each other? And there's serious trouble in Corinth. And we turn our focus to chapter 1, and we see a church headed for failure. Paul calls them children, and he wonders if they have a true spiritual heart, or if they've turned evil, if they have professed Christ in vain. And so we see the depth of the trouble. And brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we're clear and there's no mistake whatsoever, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be holy and quarrelsome at the same time. Those two things never go together. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be holy and quarrelsome at the same time. A church cannot have factions and be healthy. Factions and quarreling and the taking of sides is the opposite of submitting oneself to the Lord Jesus as the head of the church. It's the very laying down of personal ideas. It's the yielding of our all to be made new in Christ that makes the church what it is. It's looking at Christ himself and see that he held nothing back. He did not even consider his equality with God as something to hang on to, but he humbled himself and took on human flesh. And he humbled himself to death on the cross. And there's no place for factions. It's just a total giving of oneself, giving their all as Christ gave his all. And yes, James tells us that conflicts and quarreling are inevitable this side of the second coming of Jesus, but it doesn't mean that we accept them as the norm for congregational life, as Corinth has done. James teaches us that this is sinful behavior so that we know that we should resist it. And here in Corinth, they've made a game called Choose Your Favorite Preacher. And it's the newest sport in the Isthmian Games. And yet James tells us that our quarrels and our fights come about because of our own passions and our own desires. They come because we exalt ourselves and our self-interest instead of submitting to God and to his word and to his authority. And so James says we must draw near to God. We must cleanse our hands. We must purify our hearts. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and get rid of the boasting that is arrogance. The problem in Corinth, and the problem, for that matter, in almost every single church struggle, is not concern for the church of God, no matter what people say. It is concern for ourselves and our own personal desires. And that's precisely what Paul addresses in Corinthians 1. He says, you have divisions. You have created them. They're yours. You have quarreling. Each one has his or her own team shirt with their favorite preacher's name on the back. And wouldn't you know it, in the providence of God, as the Bible was put to book, the chapter that precedes this chapter, Romans 16, says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions. And watch out for those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrines you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but they serve their own appetite. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And that's exactly what's happening in Corinth. How amazing that the Spirit of God not only had control over Paul and carried him along when he wrote Romans, and not only had control over Paul and carried him along when he wrote Corinthians, but the Spirit of God had control over the putting to book of the Bible, that there would be a prophetic word in Romans 16 addressing exactly what's happening in Corinthians 1. That there's this strong independent spirit in the congregation. And there's no true denial of self. There is no sense of unity in Christ. In fact, the lack of unity was a concern. It was a breakdown of community. And the church was not being the church anymore. There's no unity. There are factions. And four of them stand out. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Well, let's talk about this faction of following Christ and see it in overview. I mean, we see these groups that there's this warning to have no divisions, verse 10, and then appeal to be united in verse 10. And then we see Paul's strategy. He's going to deal with them honestly, and he's going to apply biblical truth to their situation and their standard, and he's going to let the Holy Spirit work. And the question is, will the Holy Spirit build them or renew them, or will he flat out destroy them? But again, so that we do not misunderstand, this factionary following of Christ is the exact opposite of Christ and Christ's state of humiliation. There is no one-upping others in the church. There can be no, oh, you follow Paul? You follow Peter? Well, I follow Christ. Top that. And that very action shows destruction. A sense of competition had entered the church. There's no brotherhood. There's no concept of the early church that we learned about in Acts chapter 2. There's no sense of people selling property to help other people. There is no situation of people giving food to the body that doesn't have food and selling property to carry others along and make sure their needs are met. And the Corinthian group says they follow Christ, but they look nothing like Christ. They say they're the church, but they don't resemble the church of Acts 2 at all. And John Calvin looks at them and he says the first step in following Christ is to lose sight of ourselves. But this group has lost sight of Christ and focused only on themselves. And that cannot work. It's like adding Jesus to who we are in the hope that he will make us better. but it's not us becoming like Christ. And so there is no taking on the mind of Christ. And Paul leads them to the issue. This congregation has created divisions. They've destroyed unity. They've lost their focus. They're in error. And Calvin says, quote, to this point, Paul was very patient with them. He handled them gently. And I have to chuckle because it doesn't seem all that gentle to me when he's calling them out. And then he says, but now, like a skillful surgeon, Paul begins to excise the evil from their midst, in verse 10. That each appeal is a precise cut. And each appeal is Paul saying, let me review my teaching in the hope of reviving you. That the church of God is united in Christ, verse 10. And there is a weighty, heavy, sixfold appeal. And in the language of Calvin, each one is the cut of a surgeon's knife. Just listen to the list. I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you to all agree. I appeal to you that there will be no divisions. I appeal to you that you will be united in the same mind. I appeal to you that you will have the same judgment. And we realize that in each of these cuts, there is a separation being caused by the appeal. Where Paul is cutting into this midst of who they presently are. And he's saying, I'm creating hope for something new. And it's hope for the church. In this scene of terrible conflict, Paul pleads for unity. He pleads for the unity of Christ in the hope that the Spirit will rebuild the congregation. And Paul's appeal is an appeal to have one hope, that the church would be of one mind, and it would be the mind of Christ. And that's an encouragement for us today. That we're taught to listen to the Word of God without latching on to a messenger. The Corinthians were showing their shallowness, and God's Word makes them a negative example for the sake of our maturity and the sake of our congregation. God had given His grace, and yet they made a ridiculous masquerade of it. To be the church. They turned the church unity into a competition. They turned church fellowship into a sport. They cheapened the preaching of the word into a speech class with scorecards. And the church of Corinth became a joke. But the apostle, under the call of the Lord, would not give up on them. And so Paul, as servant of God, tries to get their attention. And when Paul calls out to them, he wisely does not try to stand above them, which would only fuel their competitive fire. Paul says in verse 10, I call out alongside of you. I'm with you. I'm just a voice with you. I appeal to you as an equal. Let there be no division. But actually, Paul's appeal is more graphic. He's saying literally, let there be no tearing of the cloth. Or maybe like Mark 1:9, where the same word appears, let's mend the tear in the net, lest we all go hungry. And so he uses this very vivid image to say, I'm here right alongside of you, and I'm saying to you, let's mend the net, or we're all going to starve. And then he presses the heart. He says, is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? And he doesn't know what to do with these people. He now resorts to farce to wake them up in this sleeping, selfish church. How base a thought that a mere man could be crucified for them. But Paul is saying, is that where you come to? Is that where it's gone now? That your preaching is all in different groups, and so now you're going to divide the sacrifices too? That Christ died for some and Paul died for others? And he leads them to these two most important issues. That there is crucifixion and there's preaching. And we see that Paul is reorienting the community in Christ. We listen again. He says, is Christ divided? If Christ is not divided and he cannot be divided, then how can you be divided? If Christ cannot be divided, then when you say that you're of Peter and you're of Paul and you're different groups, then how are you connected to Christ? And then there's this super holy group that says, well, we're of Christ, and so we're better than all of you. And he says, is that the attitude of Christ? Or this group that says, well, we follow Apollos, and then you go and listen to what the scholars say, that Apollos probably wasn't even a Christian at this point. But he sure could speak well. And it's just, where is this group? And then we hear this logic ring as Paul uses the call to Christ to bring them to their senses and bring them back home. That there is only one death that satisfies the wrath of God against sin. And it's not Paul's death. It's Christ's death. Was I crucified? Was Paul crucified? How ridiculous that there would be some death other than... So let's break it down to how are we united with Christ? And it's only through his death in Christ crucified. That there is only one hope, although there are many preachers, both true and false. And the one hope that cannot be denied is the hope that comes in the death of Christ. And here we hear the Corinthian hearts breaking, just as surely as we hear our own begin to crack. And we're led to repentance for divisions we've created. Immediately we realize that this was a storied congregation. This was the best of the best, and they messed up. And it tells us we better be careful. That they messed up because they fell into this most of common things of dividing themselves into groups. And all of a sudden, the church is a bunch of groups, and it's not the whole of the body of Christ. And we feel the very prayer for God's mercy. We feel it welling up in our throats, even as we want to pray that exact prayer for the ancient Corinthians. But God was gentle. God led them back. His word restored them and he reoriented them. And his word made them new. But Paul isn't finished. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul picks up this same theme again. And he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He's bringing it back to say, we're one. We are one or we are nothing. Everyone in the church comes to this one single unity in Christ. The members of the body in Christ, of Christ in Nepal, are one in Christ with us. The members of the body of Christ down the street are one in Christ with us. The members that are seated around us here are one in Christ with us. And sometimes we dismiss people as being of a different group. And yet Christ has died for them. He's made them His, so they're ours. And we sense this theme of 1 Corinthians unfolding before us, that Paul is exhorting the church to see the organic union of Christ. For it is the church of Christ that is formed. It's the church of Christ that is held together. It's the church of Christ that is nourished even by the preaching of the cross. And God is restoring and God is rebuilding the church of Christ by these reminders of Paul preaching the gospel of Christ again. When Paul planted the church, it was the boldness of the gospel that captivated them. And now in their struggle, when they're breaking apart, it is the proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Christ that breaks them out of their huddles and brings them back to the wholeness of the church of Jesus. It's in this preaching of the cross of Christ that is the power of Christ. And in preaching the cross of Christ, it's the unraveling of the threads of division. And it becomes the very life of unity. Because we know that in Christ there is one church. And we are either in that church or we're outside that church. And so we say we humble ourselves. We take on that attitude of Christ, that there is nothing that we have. There is no group that we could form that could help, but that we rally together to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That we are pulling together in the very cause of Christ, because Christ is the message proclaimed. Christ is the love displayed in humility. Christ is the idea of sacrifice for the body. Christ and Him crucified is the power of the Church of Jesus. And any club that we form apart from Christ and Christ crucified is going to be destroyed and shown for what it is. That we would be emptying the cross of its saving power. But Christ and Him crucified is Christ uniting His church through His own authority and His own purpose and His own blessing. And Paul says to them, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And there's the building of the church. The message of the gospel, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and God building a community by calling people to Himself in Jesus Christ. And there we live. There we live. United in Christ. Serving in Christ. Helping one another to whatever extent in Christ. because we are the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, for caring for us. And Father, today we thank you for restoring the historic Church of Corinth. And we don't know how long you kept that church together, but we know that the church did survive this severe attack. And we know that you had the apostle write them again and encourage them and say to them that they had become the very fragrance of Christ to those who were being perished and those who were being saved, that they had lost that sense of division and they had become a single fragrance that you were causing to waft about, that your victory in Christ would be seen. And we thank you that we look at this and we marvel that you spare us from divisions, that you spare us from the hardship of factions, and you allow us the freedom of differences of opinion so that we talk them out in love and compassion for one another. And you make us the Church of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, Father, as a church. Cause us even to be so strong and so significant as a place of the proclamation of Christ that we, like the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, that we will bear the very fragrance of Christ. And that we will be known as a place of distinction. And whether you are using that testimony among those that are being saved or among those that are being perished, that you would cause that fragrance of Christ to exude from us for the honor and the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.